Four sevens in this chapter, so we'll take seven verses each week. We want to be careful not to miss anything. And here we go in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. And it says this, "A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised." That's pretty self-explanatory there. And let's go ahead and look at verse 9, which is a little more difficult at first, but I think through the different translations that we'll read that it will come to light beautifully. Verse 9, "He that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honors himself and lacks bread." And so we look at this, and in those days, if you had a servant, it was something like having an employee today, because servants did receive their room and board and so forth, and some rights, and received money also for becoming a servant. So that is a little different than the servitude that we see when people are forced into slavery. But here it says, "He that is lightly esteemed or despised, he that is kind of low on money, kind of not doing so good financially, but is working hard, keeping their nose to the grindstone, and actually have worked hard enough to be able to afford one employee." And this is compared to a person that is kind of prideful and honoring himself and is kind of lazy, doesn't really want to do the work and so forth, will lack bread. And this is what the crux of this verse is. Let me read it to you in some other translations. The NIV translation says, "Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food." Now, the Revised Standard says this, "Better is a man of humble standing who works for himself than one who plays the great man but lacks bread." I like the Living. Living is not a translation, and we need to be careful of that, never to seriously look at the Living as a very serious-minded study Bible, because it's not a translation. It's not from the Greek. It's not from the Hebrew. It comes from paraphrasing the King James, to just give us a sense. But I use it as a commentary. And so let me give you a little commentary here, and I thought this was good. "It is better to get your hands dirty and eat than to be too proud to work and starve." Straightforward, brings it right to you. Verse 9 is down. We got it. Okay. Now, verse 11 kind of goes along with verse 9. And let's take a look at verse 11. We'll come back to 10. "He that tills his land shall be satisfied with bread." Now, in those days, it was an agrarian society. That's what they would do for work, is put their hand to the plow and not look back. Just like Jesus said about our spiritual work, put our hand to the plow and not look back. Keep going in the Lord. Keep trucking for Jesus. And so this is what men are to do with their work. "He that tills his land," keeps at it, steady plodding along, "shall be satisfied with bread. But he that follows vain persons is void of understanding." Now, the word persons is in italics in the King James translation. What that means, it's been added by the scribes to give clarity to the verse, or to, you know, just give it, make it full body. But it also can be translated different ways. So here's a couple of more translations. NIV, "He who chases fantasies." You know, let's play some fantasy football and win a lot of money and that kind of thing. So we don't want to be chasing fantasies. Or another thing, the Revised Standard says this, "He who follows worthless pursuits." Well, let's get involved with this pyramid thing and get rich. And it's just a worthless pursuit. People on TV even joke about pyramid schemes now on TV, because everybody knows, you know, you get you in Dutch, you can look, but you better not touch. So you don't want to chase fantasies. You don't want to follow worthless pursuits. You just want to stay at the work that God gives you. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a rich landholder that went away to a far country and left every man and woman, man is generic there, man and woman, their work. So we each have our work, and God uses that mightily in our lives, actually to keep us out of trouble, as we're going to see here in a minute. And not the chasing of fantasies, not the following worthless pursuits, but going ahead and tilling the land, keeping the hand to the plow. Now, there is New Testament scripture on this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, and I wanted to show that to you today. We've been quoting from it sometimes here in the past from Proverbs, but I want to show you the whole body of the scripture there, because it really does point to trouble that we can get into if we begin to just take the route of laying around, of being lazy. You know, and if we don't have a job, we can be looking for a job. We can be working at home while the little woman is found a good job. These kinds of things. We can always be busy about good things and keeping ourselves out of trouble. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica because when he was with them, he actually saw trouble there in the church because of those that refused to work. And so we're 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, so Paul writes this, even when we were with you, when he was there and observing this, he said, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that's what we just read in verse 9, back in Proverbs 12. He that thinks a lot of himself is prideful and suffers, you know, the idea of not being able to eat. Well, if we refuse to work, Scripture says, we neither should we eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, busybodies. Now, busybodies. Now, part of the definition of a busybody is somebody that spies on their neighbors, and they become busy in things that they shouldn't be busy in. And, you know, it's kind of like taking an argument that doesn't belong to you as part of that. And the scripture actually says, and we'll come to this proverb later, that he that gets into an argument that's not his, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. And I always picture a Doberman Pinscher just after his operation, when his ears are still sore, and you grab him and look in his eyes. Well, what's going to happen to your face? And I'm telling you, so you don't want to be involved in being a busy body. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. Less of this and more listening. You know, we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, quick and slow to anger. And so that with quietness they work. Or another translation, that they just settle down. Settle down. In the beauty of constructive work, doing something that you're just going for, being satisfied, when you put in a good day's work, you feel good about yourself. So with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. And so that exhortation in 2 Thessalonians. Now, let's take an example in the Bible of one of our Bible heroes that allowed himself to become a busy body without punching in and going to work. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. So let's go to 2 Samuel. Now, 2 Samuel is in the beginning of the Bible, kind of close to the beginning, before 1 and 2 Kings comes 1 and 2 Samuel. So we want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is the deal. When they would fight in those days, and Ammon insulted Israel, and Israel went to war with Ammon. Actually, Ammon is Amman, Jordan, the capital city of Jordan. is named after Ammon. Ammon was more of a nation, but now it's Jordan with three nations joined together, and the capital city of Jordan is Ammon. This is where this comes from. Well, they had this spat, and then they would take a year off from battling, but come back to it with better weather. That's the way the kings would fight in those days. Well, this makes us understand chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings," and King David is a king, "when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab instead." He didn't go to work as a king. When it comes time in that year for kings to go forth to battle, David sent Joab, his commander, with the troops. And with him went the servants of David and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was just laying around, tarrying. If you could just picture tarrying, I'm tarrying at Jerusalem, twiddling his thumbs, watching cable TV at night. No, but just not really doing anything. And so what happens? It came to pass, verse 2, in the evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and he started spying on his neighbors, being a busybody. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now Uriah was away at the battle, like a good Israeli soldier, where David should have been. And Uriah is actually named in the Bible as one of David's mighty men. So he was no slouch. He was one of David's mighty men. And so David didn't care for that. He found out that this lady was married to Uriah, one of his mighty men, but he went into lust mode. He should have been busy doing something else. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, that has to do with the time of the month and the purifying that the Jewish girls would go through. So that's what that means. And then in verse 5, it says, the woman conceived and sent and told David, "I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a child." Well, now David's got a huge problem here. Because Uriah's off to the battle, and he's not coming home, because it's the time of year where you fight the battles, you stay there with the troops. So David realizes that when he gets back, Bathsheba might even be showing by then. So he sends for Uriah to come home. He says, "I'll solve this problem, and I'll just have him go home and sleep with his wife after I talk to him." And he's just going to ask him how the battle's going, and then say, "Well, go home now, Uriah." But Uriah was a very righteous man, and this even makes it worse, because he refused to go home to his wife when the other men were on the battlefield and doing their job. So Uriah said, "I'm not going to go home to my wife and comfort myself when all the other brothers are out there fighting a war." And so he didn't go. Well, David goes from bad to worse. The next night he gets Uriah drunk. And when he's drunk, he says, "Now go home to your wife." And still, even though he was drunk, he stayed and slept just outside of where David lived, feeling that his duty was to be there because he was called home from the war, but he's going to stay there because of the other men. So David goes, "Well, how am I going to get out of this?" So he decides to write a note to Joab, the commander, and tell him to let Uriah be killed, to have him go up to the wall of the city and then pull the troops back from him so that the people on the wall concentrate on Uriah and kill him. And he actually sends that note with Uriah back to give to the commander. You're just going, "David, where are you going?" And of course, it really sobers us to see where sin leads. Man, you can get into a world of trouble, and you can make it way worse as you go along. And so it kind of brings that soberness to us about that. But Uriah went and gave the note to Joab, and Joab, sure enough, had the troops move up to the wall, called them back, left Uriah alone, and Uriah was killed. And David thinks, that's solved. We'll get by this. Your sin will find you out. And so then what happened is God sent Nathan the prophet to David to say, you have sinned. And David did confess his sin immediately. And that's why we'll see him in heaven and probably being a worship leader in heaven with his harps and all his things he plays. But he said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, and the Lord has forgiven your sin. You shall not die. But there were consequences to that sin. The baby that Bathsheba had died in the first week of its life, number one. Number two, David's son, Absalom, raised up and rebelled against David and drove David away from being king and was seeking to kill his own father. And then after Absalom was killed, David was allowed back. But when David sought to build the temple of the Lord for God, God disallowed him to build the temple because he said he was a bloody king and he was given to war. And he had Uriah killed, I'm sure, was in that. And so David was unable to build the temple. There was blood in his kingdom his whole time of reigning in Israel. His own son rose up against him, and his baby through Bathsheba died. And so we must be sobered by these things. Yes, you can sin and ask forgiveness of God, and God will forgive you. But you must consider also the consequences of those sins in this life. And it's very sobering. And David truly did repent. He said to the Lord, O Lord, wash me and I'll be clean. Cleanse me and I will be whiter than snow. And he came to the Lord in faith, and God did wash him and cleanse him and forgive him. But again, the sin consequences were still there. So there it is. Now, so you can see how much trouble David got into by not punching in to his job. And I want to encourage us, we need to keep at it. And if you can't find something to do, you can just ask God to show you, and the Lord will. There are families today, because women get good jobs today, where the man is at home. Well, you know what? The man needs to do the vacuuming and take out the trash and do the dishes and rock the baby and all of those things that the women would do in the 1950s, kind of little role reversal. But you know, you don't have to feel bad, men, because that whole scene is in the Bible in Proverbs 31, because the writer of Proverbs 31 is talking about the nomads, talking about the Bedouin. And in the Bedouin society, the women worked in the fields, they purchased land, and that's why those things are all mentioned in Proverbs 31. And the men would sit around in the city gate and talk. And a woman would have a baby, sometimes in the field, and go on working. It's just incredible what those girls went through. And so our society has kind of changed since the 1950s, and so we need to not sit in the city gate and twiddle our thumbs and look at roofs with people on it, but get busy, right, man? Yeah, there's three guys that said no. Right, man?
Right.
Okay, let's go. We're men. We work. And so there's an example for you. Okay, enough said. Let's go back to Proverbs. And one of my favorite subjects is next. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Proverbs and verse 10. And verse 10 says this, a righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies or the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Now, the second part of this verse in some translations includes men. And so the second part would say this, but the tender mercies or compassion of the wicked towards men and towards beast and towards anything, they're just cruel. And of course, we've seen a lot of cruelty on the news, haven't we? Oh, it breaks our hearts. This poor girl over in Libya. Man, doesn't it break your heart? And gee, I get so mad sometimes and I have to go calm down in a corner. But anyway, cruel people are cruel to beast and men. But the word for the righteous, the word for you and I that love Jesus and have taken his righteousness is this. The righteous man even regards the life of his beast, of a donkey, if you have a donkey, or a cat or a dog that you might have, is to be really careful to treat that animal right. Other translations, that the righteous will care for the needs of his beast or animal. Another translation, concerned for the welfare of the animal. You don't want to leave the animal for 2 weeks. Just drive off and put some of those terrible nuggets in a bowl. Hope he lives, you know, kind of thing. And so cares for the needs, concern for the welfare. You know, get somebody to watch the thing. You know, I know pet hospitals are way too expensive for any of us. So he gets a neighborhood child that's responsible and pay him, you know, to watch the guys. Well, we had cats. We were a cat family. And I will make an honorable mention of our one dog, Joy, Joyous Bovis Rebellious. It was our one dog, and a sweet dog, but had a mind of his own, or her own. But we had cats mainly, and our cats were cats that liked to fight a little bit. And first one's Bagheera. We found Bagheera at church, beautiful big golden cat. I think it weighed 3 tons at the end. It was a big cat. And this cat was very playful and scary a little bit to Sherry. This cat would hide in the bedroom. We had a couple of bedrooms and a long hallway. And this cat would pick a bedroom and wait. And Sherry would walk down the hall with her robe on, and all the things that dangle from robes. And so then all of a sudden this cat would fire out, get up on its hind legs, and attack. Like this, you know. And you'd hear Sherry, you know, oh, I'm going to dance, oh, whoa! And Sherry's never been very fast. So that cat would beat her all the way down the hall. And, you know, the boys and I'd be sitting in the living room or something, and we'd hear her, you know, oh, Bagheera's got mom again, you know, kind of thing. Well, we had another cat named Boo, and Boo would sit on the edge of the couch on top of the pillow and wait for me. Oh, yeah. And I'd go by, and this gray paw would, and just choosing me off. This cat liked to fight. You know, it was, you know, you could almost hear that. And so I developed a little stance, and you know, this is my right jab and my left hook, and I would go in and we'd get going, you know, and I'd try to be gentle, you know, as we went, but like an older brother sometimes gets carried away with a younger brother, that would happen, and I would get some pretty good licks in there, and so, but I bled a little bit from time to time. The Lord used this verse to convict me. He did. And I'll read it again. A righteous man regards the life of his beast. Treat Boo good, is what I read from that. And so I did calm down. And so when I get to heaven and I see Boo, Boo, I hope Boo has kind words for me and forgives me for all those times. Anyway, it was a pretty serious thing at the time. It's funny now. But the thing is this, God's showing us a righteous man really thinks about the other parts of his creation. And I really believe that animals go to heaven. I get this question a lot through the years, especially from kids that have just lost their pets. And dear folk that are adults in the congregation lost their pets. Do animals go to heaven? And I really believe they do. And I want to give you the scriptures through the years that it's developed of kind of theology with Sherry and I in believing this. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. Now, this isn't something I'd fight you over, you know, if you really believe that animals don't go to heaven. But I just wanted to give you some scriptures to consider if, you know, if you're in the middle of deciding that issue, what to tell your kids when they ask, will I see Rover again in heaven? And so here we read in verse 24 of Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. This is the Hebrew word, creature, is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. And so that's the Hebrew word that's used there for creature. And it goes on to say that the creature will bring forth after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. It was a good creation, those dear creatures. Now, I'd like to point out here, it says after their kind. He says this so many times. And I think he knew about the theory of evolution would be developing later. And so he made sure to say after his kind. In other words, a giraffe can only have a giraffe. A monkey can only have a monkey. And a human can only have a human. And so this blows away the theory of evolution. I remember, and I think I've shared this a lot, but I remember there was one argument for evolution is that the more complicated the chromosome structure is in a cell, then the higher the animal is on the evolutionary development. But then later they found that the chromosome structure in a bee is more complicated than that in man. So if that theory is true, you are becoming a bee. And so that doesn't hold a lot of water, and I'm glad it doesn't. So everything after his kind. And so now let's go on to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. And I believe we got this scholarship from, what's the guy's name again? Schofield. Sherry loves Schofield Bibles. And this is Dr. Schofield that pointed this out. And so the word creature is nephesh. Now let's read verse 7 of Genesis 2. And it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh. Exact same Hebrew word. And you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance when you get home. In the Hebrew dictionary at the back, it's number 5315 in the Hebrew dictionary, and it is the exact same word for creature and for soul. Now, some argue that animals don't have souls. And you know, I knew that wasn't true even by just looking into some of the eyes of these animals. They understand. And man, some of them can even communicate with you. What if there's dog whisperers and horse whisperers and all these whisperers that go around, and I don't know how much they can really understand, but I mean just in your own pet, you know. But here it is in the Bible. It's the same Hebrew word for creature in the creation and for the soul of man. So I do believe from the Word of God and along with Dr. Schofield and others that this points out the fact that animals do have souls. So that's a good thing. The most convincing scripture, which the first scriptures I believe God gave us about it, is found in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and starting at verse 19. Now it says in verse 19, it says, the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So here we see there's a dynamic expectation that these creatures and creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so God has put into creation, the creatures, a certain hope, a certain expectation that there's something better. And sometimes when you wonder what's the matter with your pet or your animal, and you just can't figure it out, you know, maybe they're groaning, because the Bible does say that. And let's read on. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, man in his best state is altogether vanity. That's another scripture. So the creature is subject to man, to vanity. And so when we're in a bad mood, or I get too rough with Boo, whatever, that's not good for them. It's hard on them. And boy, my grandfather used to put a glove on. He didn't fight fair. And he had this cat named Booger. But Booger was mean. I'm telling you, that was a mean cat. And maybe my grandfather made him that way. But I would sit down in my grandmother's rocking chair, and Booger would come up and sit on my legs and settle in. And then I was hungry, and I wanted to get up. Booger's claws would go in. You are not going anywhere. You're staying here. And so I had to think twice about escaping from Booger, you know. But anyway, going on, it says this. I didn't read the part about hope yet. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. They were just in God's hand. But by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. So they got a hope in there. I'm going to get past this. And we're going to enter into a better place, you know, kind of feeling. And then there's a hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. This is pretty clear to me. From the bondage of corruption. And what corruption is decay. When you're buried, you rot, you decay. It takes you 4 days to begin. So you're okay for 3 days, and then you begin to decay. That's why Jesus rose on the third day, because God was not suffering his righteous one to see corruption. Psalm 16, first sermon that Peter taught. Psalm 16 was quoted about Jesus would not see corruption. And so it says that they're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, all the creatures groan and travail in pain together until now. And not only they, some would want to just say this verse 22 is talking about man. No, there's a separation here. It's the creation's groaning. And not they only, but ourselves also, man, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. We are hoping for a better future, which seems to be on its way pretty quick. But also the animals. Didn't we read the last two words in verse 20? And I checked translations on this, and the other translations have the same two words. In hope. The creature is in hope. And will God put hope in them if he's just going to say, when you're dead, you're dead. 6 feet under. And that's, well, animals never make it that far, I don't think. It's more like a shallow grave for the animals in the backyard. So we are all saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so some pretty heavy scriptures to consider about Fido. Now the last set of scriptures then that I want to give you is that we're actually going to see animals in heaven. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation is the rapture of the church. We're all taken out of here. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 6 begins the tribulation period. From chapter 6 all the way up to chapter 19 is the tribulation period here on earth. But we will be in heaven after the rapture in chapter 4. There will be. And in verse 11, it talks about praises rising unto God there in the heavenly scene. So verse 11, chapter 5 of Revelation. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. Now the beasts, I think, play a big role, in my view, about the animals in heaven situation, because who are the beasts? Well, let's read about the beasts. Let's turn to chapter 4 for a second, and we'll come back to chapter 5. And chapter 4 begins the heavenly scene. And it says in verses 7 and 8 about these beasts, there's four of them, and they're around the throne of God, as we'll read here. Now, the first beast was like a lion. That would be the predatory animals. The king of beasts is the lion, representing the predatory animals that were on the earth. The second beast, like a calf. These are the, let's make up a word, predatorized animals, the calf, you know. Lions chase calves and deer and all kinds of things. So there's the second beast represented. And the third beast is, has the face of a face of a man. So of course man is represented in heaven. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, which would be the birds. I would just really be disappointed if there weren't birds in heaven. Boy, I'll tell you, was it yesterday it was so warm, or the day before? That one day that we had that was so pleasant. And there was this bird out back. And there's a lot of birds singing out back. But Sherry, it was so impressive. Sherry mentioned it to me. She says, listen to that bird. And I'm not even going to try to imitate the bird. But it was beautiful. And you know what I mean. I mean, the song of that bird was just tremendous. And so, yes, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And so these different phylums, these different kingdoms of the animal kingdoms and phylums represented in heaven, actually with these four living creatures around the throne of God, crying day and night. And this is the end of verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Beautiful. Now, with that then, let's go on with the reading back in 5. It says this, all of these thousands, which is about a trillion, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands at the end of verse 11, were saying or singing. Actually, one translator has singing. I like that. Singing or saying, so they could be understood. Can animals talk? Apparently, they can. Because John the Apostle is able to understand what they're saying or singing. He's writing this book. And he says, everybody was saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Now, under the earth, this time around, I thought of another thing. This could be an earthworm under the earth. You make sure that this little earthworm is, praise God, or a chipmunk, or maybe the little guy that's in your backyard that you buried. Got buried in the backyard, and he's part of this whole scene of going to heaven. And so every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, Flipper, Shamu, and all they that are in them, heard I saying or singing, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts just love it. Man, the creatures are going crazy, praising God. The ones on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all of those in heaven. So every creature in heaven. And the four living creatures or the four beasts around the throne that look like animals said, amen. Yeah, hallelujah. You guys just praise God with us. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. So there it is. This is our kind of trek from Genesis to Revelation to say why I answer a little child that approaches me and says, my doggy just died. Is he in heaven? Yes! Let me show you some scripture. And that's what we do. So you probably have your own ideas on this, and we would never want to argue over this point. It's something we don't know for sure. But in my mind, in our family's mind. Looking at the Word of God here and the ones I've showed you, that it really does seem like that's going to happen. So praise the Lord. Now let's go to Proverbs and chapter 12, and I want to sum up with 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. Now it says this: the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, or he falls into a trap by his sinful talk. You know what? Which you don't have to really bother a wicked person about trying to get back at them or whatever, because they're snared or trapped by their own sinful talk. You just give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. It's just the way it works. But, praise God, the just shall come out of trouble. If you go with what God gives you to say, and you're concerned about edifying and building folks up, you're really going to get yourself out of a world of trouble. And it's just the way it works. It's the way God set it up. And so we just need to watch our own tongue and not worry about other people's tongues or whatever they're doing, they do. But we got to watch it ourselves and not be rebellious or coming against folks in anger or whatever. So the just shall come out of trouble. A soft answer turns away wrath. And these wonderful things the Bible teaches about the tongue. So then verse 14 kind of sums up the idea of being a good worker and the idea of watching the mouth. So verse 14, it says this: a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his lips. There is great fruit that comes out and happens because of a good mouth. A person that wants to encourage people on and really edify and build people up. Man, there's nothing like it. And a great fruit can come from that in a person's life as they remember what you said, remember what the godly leaders in their lives have said to them to carry them through in the hard times and the times of doubt, because you've given the Word of God out. And so there's fruit in what you said. Praise God. And then and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Anybody know a strong, silent type? Anybody know a strong, silent type? Yeah, like John Wayne, you know, those guys. You know, there's a lot of guys that are really wonderful guys. They don't say much, but they work with their hands. And, you know, I just had an experience with that. Just recently, my car got bit by a pole. It's terrible. So I had to go to a body shop, and one of the elders here in the church pointed me to the right one, and I went there, and I was so blessed and impressed with the work of this man's hands. He's had two of his sons working for him now. He's been in business for 25 years. He went to Garden Grove High School. He was on the wrestling team with one of the guys, brothers in our church here. But anyway, he just had an organization that I was in awe of. Just started a big new building thing that looks like the construction of the high school that's down the street here. Not the high school, it's a grammar school, I guess, down the street off of Anaheim Boulevard. Same kind of work, building that looks the same. And he's just going great guns. And it's because of his work, the quality of what they do. And I got to watch one of the craftsmen, and I got to call him craftsman, because he was happy, smiling and working, shaping a car. And they restore old cars and do, I forget if the paint jobs happened there, but it, with one of the Mustangs that was in there, the paint was beautiful. It's just beautiful and just good work. And so there's a guy working with his hands. He ain't saying much, but he's working with his hands. And it says here in the Bible that the Lord will recompense a man's hands shall be rendered unto him or brought back to him in those blessings. So I want to encourage you men that work with your hands, and also you women. And let's just end with Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And I think we read these two scriptures a few weeks ago, but let's do it again. in the last two verses, verses 30 and 31. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Give her the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. And so there it is. It's something that God's very pleased with, a quiet worker. We don't all have the gift of the gab. Thank God. Boy, I tell you, those men that talk a lot like me, they need a woman like Sherry every time. That it just kind of bobs her head. Yes, dear. It's wonderful, wonderful to have a woman like that. And of course, then there's the reverse of that. When they've got a woman that talks a lot, praise the Lord for that dear husband that will listen and understand. It's beautiful. And then, the work of the hands, so important to the Lord. Well, let's pray. And then we've got a couple more songs. I think it would be a sin not to let this band come back up again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, God, for your instruction in the Bible, Lord. It's just neat to just think about it and to know your word is perfect. It's just like steak in the belly and feels so good. And Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, with our mouths. Help us, Lord, with our hands. Lord, help us to keep our eyes and our motion in the right place. Lord, looking for that profitable work. In all labor, there is profit. We thank you, Father. We bless you. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We invite you to the prayer room today and for anyone that needs prayer for anything. God bless you. God keep you. You can stand up and leave.